All right, open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 14. Proverbs 14. We're going to be in the book of Proverbs Wednesday night. We're doing a survey through the books of the Bible, and I'm trying to encapsulate what each book is all about and why it's in the Scriptures. And we did the Psalms last week, all 150 chapters in about 45-50 minutes, and I hope we covered, this is not exegetical study by any means, but just a survey and an overview of each of the books and why that book's in the Bible. And as I was preparing the lesson for this Wednesday night, I ran across a verse that I want to speak on. I think I've preached on this verse before, this is new, I can assure you that. But anyway, I want to speak to you tonight from this 14th chapter. Now, let me just say that I think you could hear from the testimony of those young men that that they know the Lord. God sent them here out of all the children. Now you think about this, out of all the children in Columbia, God sent those two boys to the Riceburg home, and now they know the Lord as their Savior. And I think it's going to be exciting what the Lord does in their hearts, and how the Lord is going to use them to one day, if the Lord tarries, to go back to Columbia and to make a difference. Now, you know, when we're young, you know, we have all these aspirations and all these hopes and all these dreams about what we want to do. And, you know, usually somewhere along the way, the Lord starts to turn your thinking and turn your heart. I don't think it's an accident that out of all the guys in Columbia, all the young boys in Columbia, and that the Lord led these two to come to the Riceburg home, and then from the Riceburg home to end up in the Church of the Open Door and get the influence from here. I'm excited what the Lord is going to do in those young men's lives. And the point is, folks, there's probably several families here. Your children are grown and gone. Let the Lord speak to your heart. Maybe there is some folks here who would say, you know, I could sponsor a child. I think Mr. Riceburg said around $5,500 a year. Let God speak to your heart about that. Maybe you could say, well, I couldn't sponsor a whole child, but I could give $1,000 or whatever the case may be. And then we could get some other guys from that mission down there. Do they have girls in Columbia too? They do? Okay. And, you know, we've got boys. Maybe we could get a couple of girls. I'm sure all the boys would like that. But nonetheless, you pray and ask the Lord what He would have you do. And maybe God would lead you to be a host family. Who knows what the Lord will do? But I thought that you ought to hear what the Lord has done in Matt and Felicia's home with being a host family, and then hear the testimony of the boys themselves, and both of them excited about knowing Christ as their Savior. And that just thrills my soul. So thank you, guys. And you can start breathing now, okay? Okay, good. All right, Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14. I want to read one verse of Scripture, and that's the 9th verse. And I'm going to preach to you from the first part of the verse. Look at what it says. Fools make a mock at sin. Fools make a mock at sin. All right, I want us to pray, and then I'm going to speak to you tonight on the subject of acting a fool with sin. Acting a fool with sin. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for the testimonies tonight. And Lord, thank you for the music. It's just all been good to be here tonight. Lord, that song the choir sang, and just a blessing, just an encouragement to every heart. And Father, thank you for good music. I pray now that you will bless as we look at the Word of God. And Lord, I just pray for you to help me tonight to say what I need to say and to say it in the right manner. And Lord, give us understanding of the thought. May it be a blessing to us. May it be an encouragement to us. And help us, Lord, tonight to see just how offensive sin is to a holy and righteous God. And that, Lord, we should not make a mockery of sin and its effects. And that we should realize the utter sinfulness of sin. And so help us, Lord, to see what we need to see tonight. Touch our hearts with your truth. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when you think of all of the unhappiness and the misery and the heartbreak and the despair and the grief that sin has brought to mankind through the years, it really seems hard to believe that anyone would dare make light of sin. And when you look at what sin has done to people, it doesn't make any difference what generation you look at or at what millennia of time you look at. Sin always does the same thing. It always destroys. It makes wrecks out of people. Just think of this. All the loneliness and the societal wreckage, the isolation and the rejection that sin has piled up on men. It almost seems that you would be hard-pressed to find anyone among us with any observational skills at all who would make light or make a mockery of sin. Find something about sin to laugh at and to think is funny. Still yet, when we think of what God says in His Word about sin, when we think about what God says about the utter awfulness of sin and how sin is such a reproach to God, how could anyone but a fool mock it? And then to think that God the Father gave His only begotten Son to suffer and die on the cross of Calvary. When you think about that, why did God send Jesus for sin? If you think of it in that light, it just might make a person think that it would be incredible to make a mockery out of sin. Yet we all know that there is a constant mockery of sin in this world. People everywhere treat it so lightly, and they joke about it and jest about it, and they make fun of people whose lives are enveloped and dominated and controlled by sin. Men today do not view sin with the same holy anger that is constant with the attitude of God towards sin. Even though we can see what sin does to us, and we can see what it does to others, even though we can see that, we're not moved against it like God is against it. We're not stirred by it as our Savior, the Lord Jesus, was stirred by it. On television, fools make a mockery of sin. With all these wicked themed sitcoms that they produce. Homosexuality, adultery, drinking and drugs. These are all topics that are used to entertain America. And they joke of these sins and just, you know, yuck it up. Trying to mask and cover up how these vices ruin and destroy the lives that they touch. We say of a teenager who rebels and breaks his mother's heart and just disappoints his daddy or her daddy. And we joke about it. Ah, well, they're just sowing their wild oats. And I've seen folks smile when they say that. And just make a joke out of it. Like it's normal behavior. Like it's expected behavior. But oh dear, what a harvest is going to be reaped by that sowing. In most cases like that, that young person will never stop harvesting the seed that was sown in rebellion. And more times than not, will even pass on sin's curse to his children and maybe even to his children's children. Listen, if you don't want the fruit of sin, then stay out of the devil's vineyard. We can also see how lightly people view sin today by noticing the different standards by which men judge sin. You see, God sees all sin as exceedingly sinful. But what was sin just a few years ago is no longer sin today for some reason. Strange how that works, isn't it? I think it's because we see sin all day long, every day, and we have become hardened to it. We pick up the newspaper, and there's sin being told to us about something someone did. We turn on the news, and there's sin being broadcasted to us as we see where somebody lost their marbles and did something foolish. We turn on the computer to try and get the news, and there on the computer we see just more sin, just reports of more sin. And then we go home in the evening and we turn on the television and we watch adultery and murder and drunkenness and drug abuse and terrorism and an endless parade of beer commercials. And when you do that day in and day out, what happens? Well, we get hardened to sin. We get callous to it. Let me illustrate. War in Rwanda or in Syria or in Iraq or in Europe would really be a horrible thing. I mean, that's terrible, isn't it? All war's terrible. But let me tell you, if war came to Carroll County, that would get our attention, wouldn't it? I mean, disease is terrible. Disease is awful. But it's more terrible if it hits your family. You know, we talk about cancer and we say, oh yeah, cancer is horrible. But you really don't understand how horrible cancer is until it hits your family. And then you realize the awfulness of cancer. And if sin were as real to you as war is real, then I think it would move your heart to cry out to God for His blessing and protection from it. Right? And the very fact that folks never cry out to God in this manner is proof that we do not see sin as the terrible blight that it is. It's not terrible like disease is terrible. You know, if we saw it as God sees it, we would never be forever making excuses for it. Now, can we find the causes for why we view sin in such a light and even mocking fashion? And if you look back at the text verse, look back at verse 9. Fools make a mock at sin. Let me suggest to you a couple of reasons why we view sin in such a light and even in a mocking fashion. Number one, we treat sin so lightly because we're accustomed to it. We're used to it. We see it all day, every day. We see it in ourselves. We see it in others. We see it without exception everywhere, every day, all over the place. And it is so common that we have grown hardened and calloused to the matter of sin. We have literally lost the sinfulness of sin because we see it so much. When Dr. Matthews and I went to China, we were in the city where this principal that was here a couple of weeks ago that brought all those kids over, we were in his hometown, a place called Huaiyuan. And our hotel was right in the middle of town, right in the middle of town. And one afternoon, Glenn and I decided that we were going to go out of the hotel, and across the street were all these shops. And we were just going to go over and see if we could find a decent cup of coffee. We never found it. We never found it. So we walked across the street, and we were just walking down the street. It was late afternoon, and we were walking down the street, and in almost no time, people started gathering around us. Now, the reason they gathered around us is because these folks are out in the country, and they had never seen Americans up close. Now, they've seen us on TV, but, you know, they've never seen us up close. And these little kids, I mean, you know, 3 and 4 years old, they just stood there staring at us. I mean, just stop right in front of you, looking up, just staring at you. What do you do when they do that? And I would wave, and they just look at you. And I would say, "How are you?" And they just look at you. And you couldn't get any response out of them. They just stand there and stare at you. And finally, this man spoke up, and he said, "Sorry, but we've never seen real Americans except for on TV." And I said, "That's okay." And they start talking then to one another. And I said, "What are they saying?" And the man said, "This little guy wants to know if he can touch your skin." I said, "Why?" "He wants to know if you're scaly." So I let him touch my skin. I put my arm out, and he touched my arm, and he smiled from ear to ear. And I looked at the fellow that spoke English, and I said, tell him I'm just like him, only lighter. And so he told him, and the little boy just smiled from ear to ear. Now, that was in Huayuan. That's out in the country. That's out in the farmland. But when we went to Shanghai, nobody even looked at us. Nobody even glanced over to, oh, there's Americans. Nobody even did that. You know why? Because they see Americans every day. They see Americans all the time. And nobody gave us a second look when we were in Shanghai. And folks, I think that's just the way we are with sin. We see so much of it. I mean, we just see it everywhere we go. We see it in our own lives. We see it in the lives of others. And we see it so often, we have gotten hardened to it. We have so many sins interwoven with the very fabric of our nature that they don't even give us pause for a minute. You know, if life were a paradise like the Garden of Eden was to Adam, and sin a rarity, then it would startle us when it showed up or when we saw it. You know, when we saw it, we would be so startled and so shocked, we would run from it and not even look back as we did our best to get away. But listen, the scriptures tell us that the whole world lieth in the arms of the wicked one. And man, you don't have to go far in any direction and you will see sin everywhere you go. You see it in yourself. You see it in others. You see it on the news. You see it in the newspapers. And the end result of that is a hardened heart to sin. Y'all ever been up to Spring Grove, Pennsylvania? Huh? Some of you are smiling because you've been to Spring Grove. Several years ago, we had a family that came here to church. They drove all the way down here from Spring Grove to church. And when they started coming, I got their name and their card, and I went up to Spring Grove. Now, I had only been up there one time, and evidently I played at that golf course that's just south of town. And evidently the wind was blowing from south to north because I didn't notice anything. I saw the plant. I saw the plant. But the golf course is just a little south of that of town, and so I didn't pay attention. And we played golf. I got in the car and came home. But that night, I went up there, and when I got out of the car, and this was just right out of town, just a little ways north out of town. And I got out of the car and just about choked to death. Oh, it was horrible. And I went inside and to visit with the family, and I said, have you lived here long? And they said, well, we've lived here several years now. And I said, really? And he said, yes. I said, let me ask you a question. I said, do you smell the air around here? And the guy smiled from ear to ear, and he said, oh, yeah, we smell it. It smells like money. I said, okay, don't smell like any money I've ever owned. But I knew exactly what he was saying. He said, no, he said, we have lived here so long that we don't even smell it anymore. And then I got to thinking about when I was a kid. We had a Monsanto plant on the other side of the hill from where I lived. And it stunk. I don't mean it was just a little foul. I mean it would make your eyes water. They made a solution that they spray on chicken feed. It's a steroid solution, and it's a carcinogenic. Yeah, that's good to know, isn't it? And they have to keep it moving in these big vats, open air vats. And they have to keep an arm in it to keep it moving, because if it's not moving, it will explode. And it stinks. And we would have family come in to visit, and they would go, "Oh, how do you stand this?" And we didn't even pay attention to it anymore. We never thought anything at all about it. Why? We got hardened to it. Folks, I'm going to tell you, that's exactly what the devil has been doing with this generation. He has taken things that God says are sinful behavior, but he has been working on this country, and he has been getting us hardened to the truth of God's word. I mean, things like homosexuality. And he turned it, what God says is an abomination, a sin, and the devil has turned it into a political rights issue. Got it off the sin issue and has bombarded this country with it until this nation, in some cases, has been willing to go to the polls and say, "We don't agree with God on this matter anymore. We say that these degenerates need to be able to get married and be called a legitimate family." Now that takes time. And that's where we are in this country. Now every 2 years at an election, you mark my word, there'll be a few more states added to the list that will approve same-sex marriage. But folks, it took the devil a long time to get us conditioned. This biblically ignorant society, in order for him to accomplish the destruction of the family unit. But he's patient, and he'll stick it out. You just think about how we have been conditioned. I remember back years ago when the headlines said that what's her name, Ellen, the degenerate. She had a sitcom, and oh, she's coming out of the closet. Well, was anybody surprised? I wasn't. And now you just think about this, folks. Since the closet door opened, we have literally been bombarded with Ellen. I mean, 5 days a week, 1 hour a day, 4 o'clock, boom, there's Ellen. Maybelline cosmetic commercials. I got to be real careful here. But you know what I'm saying. What's the message? Here's the message. There's nothing to see here, folks. Just keep walking. Everything's cool. This is normal. Normal behavior here. Just like us. Move on. That's the message. That's the message. And we take sin lightly because we are so accustomed to it. Number two, we take sin so lightly because sin itself veils the consequences so well. Sin veils the consequences so well. I know you've noticed just how slick the devil is. I know you've noticed just how slick sin is. It veils its ultimate outcome by setting forth such a happy and exciting life. But we all know it's not going to last. We know that. There is pleasure in sin, the Bible says, but it's only for a season. One thing we know for sure, if we're honest, one thing we know for sure, the wages of sin is what?
Death,
exactly. Sooner or later, now you listen very carefully to this, sooner or later, however exciting and thrilling is the path, sin leads all men down the path where at the end of that path is a grave. It has always been that way and it will forever be that way. Yet, sin skillfully covers that grave and does all it can to keep you from seeing it. Here's what we think. Well, whatever may happen to others because of sin is surely not going to happen to me. Really? Somehow we think we can escape sin's consequences. Well, let me tell you something. In 6,000 years of history, nobody has ever escaped. What makes you think you're going to? We think we can handle it. Oh, you're only young once. Why not enjoy it? Hey, live it up. You deserve a break today. Treat yourself to the best. Let me tell you something, folks. Every drug addict and every drunkard has said those words to himself. Every person who has ever played the fool has had that conversation with himself. And then has awakened one day when it was too late to find that the law of God was more true and more real than he had ever imagined. Let me give you something to think about. I really have struggled with how to word this. Let me see if you can get it. Watch. We're going to put a Christian over here, and we're going to put an unsaved person over here. All right? Now think about this, folks. If you're a Christian, and you love the Lord, and you're reading your Bible, and you're serving God, if that's you, tomorrow can be a better day than what today was. Would you agree with that? Now, let's say that you're over here and you're unsaved. And you're just eaten alive with sin. I mean, it is tearing you apart. There is no way you can stand here and say, tomorrow is going to be a better day. It never will. Absolutely not. The wonder of righteousness and living for the Lord is that tomorrow is always a brighter day. When you're on fire for God, tomorrow is always better than it was today. But the certainty of sin is that tomorrow is going to be a worse day than today. But when you're living for God, tomorrow is always going to be a better day than what today was. This is a principle about sin. It's a basic fact about sin, and we all know it's true. However, with skilled precision, the devil veils and hides tomorrow's worsening. I have seen through the years, 36 years of being in the pastor, And I have seen it so many times. Oh, my goodness. So many people through the years who have just come dragging, looking for help from sin that was destroying their lives. And I don't know how many times through the tears and through the despair, they will say, well, you know, tomorrow has got to be a better day. My friend, if you don't get out of the sin, tomorrow is not going to be a better day. Until we repent of our sin and come to God with a broken heart and leave sin behind. Repent means to have a change of mind. You were going one way. You were going one direction away from God towards death. The devil might have masked the grave down there and you just were headed down. But one day you were going to fall into it. He veils it. And then you all of a sudden, you repent. Whoa, I don't want to go that way. You say, well, you're still going to die. Yeah, but to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. If I die over here on this path, I wake up in a literal burning hell forever. But I die going this way. I wake up in the arms of my Savior. But the devil masks that pathway for you. He masks it. And until you forsake sin and turn to God, you're walking down a path that has intentionally been decorated to look harmless. But it's a path that's leading to destruction. And that's what sin does, folks. And fools mock sin. They take lightly. Oh, if you're on that path, you better not take it lightly. You better not take it lightly. It's time to wake up. And then quickly, number three. We take sin so lightly because we do not know sin's power until we resist it. You know, when you're over here, it's not really much of a fight. But wait till you get saved. And when you're no longer a child of the darkness, but a child of the light, the one that runs the darkness doesn't like it very well. And you are going to learn real quickly just how powerful sin is. It is a natural law in the spiritual world that a power can be measured by resistance. If there is nothing to impede the flow of a river flows silently. But let that river hit a bank. Let it hit some rocks, and suddenly the current grows violent. And it's the same way with sin. We never know the grip and power of sin until we stand in defiance to it and resist it. So long as sin's evil sway is undisturbed, so is its power unknown. But you let a man get saved. You let a man get in his Bible and start learning the things of God. You let a man get saved and start growing in grace, and you'll see just how powerful and ugly sin can become. And when you see that, you will never make light of sin again. You'll never mock sin again. These people who mock and make light of sin have no idea how powerful sin is. You see, they're over here just living in sin. They're enjoying sin for a season. They don't know its power. But you let them get saved, and all of a sudden, like a magnet, it starts drawing them back, drawing them to it. I spoke with a fellow a couple weeks ago, and he's recently been saved. Actually, it was when I was in Connecticut. And he was recently saved. And I said, "Are you growing?" And he said, "Yes, I am." I said, "Good." He said, "I've been reading my Bible every day. I started in the Gospel of John." I said, "That's awesome, man. Where are you?" He said, "I'm in chapter 5. I said, "Well, how long have you been saved?" He said, 6 months. I said, "Well, are you a slow reader or what's the problem?" He laughed and he said, "No." He said, "I'm not just reading it. I'm learning it." He said, "I sit down and I read a verse or I read a paragraph and I read it until I've almost got it memorized. And then I think about what it's saying and I dig into it and I'm looking up words in the dictionary. I mean, I want to know what my Bible says." And I said, "That's awesome." I asked him, I said, "Is the devil giving you a hard time?" He looked around like this. He didn't want any of his fellow church members to hear what he was about to say. He looked around. He said, "Preacher," he said, "the hardest thing that the devil is using against me is my foul language." He said, "I've just about got victory over everything, but I can't get that foul language out of my head." I said, "Just keep washing it in King James water, my friend. That's how you get rid of it. You got to wash it out." These people who mock and make light of sin have no idea how powerful it is. These people over it, they have no... That's why they can get on TV and make a mockery of it. You can't hear a comedian without him mocking sin. That's just what they do. Fools make a mock of sin. They have no idea what a mighty grip it has on them. But you let them come to Jesus, and boy, they're going to find out real fast. Christian, whatever things you make light of, don't make light of sin. It is too serious and far too tragic to be taken lightly. Look at it through the eyes of God the Father. Look at it through the eyes of God the Son. They know what it is. They know what it does. And they've experienced its awful price. I'm suggesting tonight we run from sin to the Savior. Fools make a mock at sin. You say, "Pastor, why are you preaching? Why did you preach that tonight?" I'll tell you why, folks. You see, this is all a part, this conditioning that the devil is doing. It's just all a part of his plan. And I don't want you to be conditioned to where you lose the awfulness of sin. I don't want you to lose it with your children. I don't want you to lose it in your home. Fools make a mock of sin.